In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So today the Word of God confronts us with some of the harder teachings of our Lord. The ones we sometimes wish that he didn't say, secretly anyway, secretly. We never admit that, right? And we try to breeze right past and not hover too long over top of them. Well, your mean old pastor is not going to let you get by with that today. We're going to be hovering over quite a bit. Now, Jesus doesn't really mention his family all that often. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And we don't know the reason why that is. But we do know that many in his family, his cousins, and most translations have it as his brethren, thought what of him? Thought he was out of his mind, right? They thought the Lord was crazy. God himself, his own family, thought he was crazy. At one point, Jesus' own mother comes and calls for him, and the Lord's response is kind of surprising, isn't it? It surprises me. Those who do the will of God, those who do the will of God, those are his true brothers and sisters. Those are his true family members, Jesus says. So what the Lord gives here is both the definition of the Holy Church and the exaltation of the Church of Jesus Christ over the Bloodkin family. And oh my goodness, doesn't that hit a nerve? Because how many of us here right now have ever talked to another one of our brothers and sisters in a way that we would have never talked to our mother in, right? How about this? Anyone here who's ever done that, don't raise your hand. That's what I thought. So Jesus today takes us to a place, to a subject that we don't really want to encounter. We don't want to dwell on it for too long. The first has to do with how the Christian is to regard his bloodkin family. In our current post-Christian, post-modern culture, we've made both a mockery and an idol of the family, to where all considerations must be surrendered to the claims of the family. And from this point of view, and it's more widespread than I guarantee you probably think, the church only exists not because Jesus instituted it himself, but only to serve the wants and the whims of the family. That's why 30 years ago you had this kind of gradual shift from calling the parish hall or the fellowship hall to what? Well, the family life center. Christmas Eve worship services. Even Sunday morning worship services right here in our area are canceled, also that the Bloodkin families might gather together around the dining room table instead of the table of our God Jesus Christ in the flesh. They're canceled. And when I first heard of Christian churches doing this, I couldn't believe it. And I mean, it absolutely blew my mind that church families actually choose not to meet and worship together, not to give praise to Jesus because of their earthly blood family. Now, compare that to what our Lord says and how he regards his own family. They don't seem to line up, do they? To choose and to honor something else over and against the Lord. That is the exact biblical definition of idolatry. And I know you two right there know that. The exact biblical definition of idolatry. First commandment stuff. For Jesus, the physical family comes only after the Christian one. Jesus hasn't come simply to bless the ordinary and the commonplace, the status quo, to kind of be a sidebar to your life, this one little spear over here out of the way so no one can kind of see him. He has come to be the center of your life. He has died to be the absolute Lord over it. He's come to bring the new created order and the new kingdom and a completely new relationship to other people. Being born again doesn't simply imply this sort of emotional experience and a private, individualized reality. Baptism means a whole new reality, a whole new existence where God is our Father, the church our mother, and we're given a whole new set of brothers and sisters right here, even in our midst, adopted sons and daughters even of God himself. The Holy Christian Church is the ultimate family. Now, I am not naive, even though Alicia might say otherwise. I know that this is difficult and indeed almost impossible to hear in this current day and age. And I've said this before, but the baptized believers are now in Jesus Christ more closely related to one another than our own physical blood can. Because now that God himself has become incarnate, the only blood that binds in any substantial and in any eternal way is the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died that we miserable sinners might live. Those of you joining this church fellowship, this family today, each of these brothers and sisters, you can look around, they are called and they are expected to give their life for you. They are expected to serve you without hesitating, knowing exactly what it costs, and to sacrifice their wants, their needs, their desires for yours. But guess what? You are called to do the exact same thing for them. The church is the ultimate family. Sure, we can argue. Sure, we can grumble. And those of you who are studying Acts with me, we can go Guzmos even. The love of Christ pierces through all of that and always prevails. And so what this means is that this reality, it has immediate implications right here in our midst, right here in the gathered congregation. Too often, I think, that people treat the congregation as a bunch of, you know, isolated individuals. People that are over here and over there, and they're just kind of alone. Sort of a spiritual smorgasbord, so to speak, where we all just happen to go and get our individual spiritual nutrients. We're individually fed. We pray individually rather than as a family bound together by the blood of Jesus. But we are one body, whether we like it or not. Whether we're members even of another congregation, we are one body. We're all connected to one another. So many times, the Church of Jesus is viewed as a sort of capitalistic service provider that's just expected to dispense things. Whatever people want, just dispense it. Like any other service provider. I saw this a lot when I was down in Texas at my parish there. We were in a big old parish right downtown, and random people, non-members, non-Christians, they were always coming by, wanting to get married or buried. People that weren't even members there. And it was just so strange to see that, because the parish where I was, it was particularly beautiful, and they just wanted to do their little wedding thing in there and wanted the church to dispense it. And you know where that comes from, right? People watch too much TV. That's right, that's exactly where it comes from. They see, you know, pastors on TV just dispensing things without any background. That's okay, I guess. It's just wrong. But, you know, they've just kind of completely bought into this notion that that's what the church does. It's this big, holy service provider that just dispenses things for money. You can just, you know, like a hot dog. being sold by a vendor. You can just pay for it, and therefore it's something that we sell and they pay for. We are not simply service providers or holy Pez dispensers. We are brothers and sisters of each other. We are brothers and sisters of God Himself. Now, how about that? Brothers and sisters of God Himself. And because of that, our brothers and sisters in this body, which God Himself has called His bride, always takes precedence over the kin flesh. Always. This is not to say that we hate our families. I know most of our translations here use the word hate. Have Jesus saying, whoever does not hate father and mother, wife and children, and so on, cannot be my disciple. But that is not a helpful translation of the Greek. Because when we think of hate, what do we think of? Anger, vengeance, recompense, even wrath. But when a first century Jew used it, and when the scripture uses it, it's a word used for comparison, comparing one thing to another. It's a quantitative, a more than word. Here in the gospel, what Jesus demands of us is that we not only get rid of all the harmful things that stand in between us and Jesus, and you know there's a lot, but that we always set Jesus and the church that He died for above the very best in our life, the most important things to us. He says, even our own families and even our own lives. Even our own lives. And this is because our lives, they do not belong to us. Our lives belong to the Savior. And thanks be to God that they do, because if my life belonged to me, if my life were in my hands, guess what? I would be lost. And so would you. So what the Lord is doing today, He's instructing His family on discipleship and His disciples on family. A person is not a follower of Jesus if they do not put Jesus Christ and their devotion to Him above family, friend, possessions, and indeed all things. I think this is the most difficult teaching of our Lord. And I have not softened it for your ears. This is the teaching that many of our earliest brothers and sisters heard and fell away from the faith because of. And our Savior speaks the same teaching to those who seek to follow Him even today. And so the question then needs to be asked over and over again, what is it? What is it in our lives that is keeping us from following Jesus, following Him more closely? What is it that is deterring us, that could even be a stumbling block? What's getting in the way? Are we not doing something, some ministry, that we think we might fail at? Maybe because we think we're not strong enough, or worthy enough, or good enough, like evangelism, or instructing others in the faith. Are we worried about how it will be received? Are we worried about how we will be received? Are we worried we don't have time for the other things in our lives? Or maybe that God's word simply won't prevail because I'm so weak. How could God ever use someone as weak and as sinful and as bumbling as I am? How could we ever think that the Word of God is not strong enough to bring about change even through us? Look what it's done for you and me. It has recreated us. It has rebirthed us anew in the waters of holy baptism. It's made us into a family bound together in the blood of Jesus.
That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God never returns empty. Never. It cuts through the darkness of this world and brings with it the light of the Holy Gospel, even through people like you and me. And praise be to God, because it always will, until He returns on the last day and calls us into eternity with Him and all of His family forever. In Jesus' name, amen.